Well, we have made it to the last part of the series on how should the church do church. In life, have you ever noticed that there are some things we do being all in or possibly just do halfway? I remember back when I was in the, probably I think around sixth grade, I really want to go as young as I possibly can in this story, but I think it was around sixth grade, and you'll understand why I want to go as young as I can and when you hear the story. But I was at the DAC Country Club right off of La Prada, and many of you guys know where that is. I guess it's just because of the line. It's Dallas Athletic Country Club sitting in Mesquite. There's a big swimming pool, and I was invited by a friend of mine named Brent to go. And this pool was awesome. I mean, huge pool. Huge diving board. I mean, this diving board was massive. At least it's bigger than anything that I had grown up on and been a part of. And I remember Brent, you know, as soon as he got there, he threw his towel down and he went and he climbed up that huge ladder, 30 steps and stuff. And there he was. He was just jumping and diving and flipping and just doing all these amazing things. And then I was sitting in the shallow end watching him. I wish I could do that. That looks like that was a lot of fun. And then I started watching older kids and then same age kids going up and doing flips and jumping around and doing all sorts of different types of dives. And I was like, man, I wish I could do that. And then I saw little kids way younger than me, 5 and 6 year olds, climbing the 30 steps, diving, jumping, doing flips, cannonballs. And I just went underwater, and I act like I didn't see them, and I just stepped there and just looked the other way and stayed underwater because I was like, you got to be kidding me. I wish I could do that also, like those little kids. By the end of the day, after my friend Brent was yelling at me and griping at me and making fun of me, you know, all the encouraging things that middle school kids do to each other, trying to get me to go up on that ladder and try to be able to climb and to be able to go and do the flips and the jumps like he and every other person out there was able to do, I finally decided to go. And so there I went, and at the end of the day, I began to climb the stairs. Mind you, this was the highest diving board I had ever been on in my life. And then I got to the very top, and you can feel the wind actually blowing on you, okay? It's like you're literally on top of the Statue of Liberty or the, you know, at least in my little mind, you know, I feel like I was on this big skyscraper. And then you have to make this massive amount of walk. And this walk was probably about from right here, and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going like you're on a pirate ship on a 2-foot plank, and you're going for the death. Mind you, there's a massive drop-off of cement, or there is a huge drop-off into a pool. Both were terrifying for me. And I stood up there, and it was awful. It was scary. And I didn't like it at all. And Brent, the encouraging kid that he was trying to yell at me, hurry up! Come on, we got to go! Come on, hurry up! Well, by this time, everybody in the swimming pool, everybody outside the swimming pool was now staring at me on top of this big old ladder. And I began to look down thinking, well, my only option is either to jump or take the ladder of shame and walk right back down. As all these little kids, 5 and 6 year olds, are looking at me wondering what I was planning on doing. So I did what any manly junior high kid would do that was scared to death. And I walked right back down, all the way down the 30 steps of flights, passed by the 5 and 6 year olds, and I said, I'm ready to go, with the towel over my head. That is a true story, literally a true story, unfortunately. Going down the ladder of shame was humiliating, but I started thinking about it. I did go halfway up. I made it halfway, but halfway really wasn't all the way. Halfway really wasn't the good way. Halfway was not really all in. And so in our life, we're going to have experiences where we are either going to go all in or we are going to do things that may just be only halfway. I don't know if this story is your story or has been your story in the spiritual realm, but this has been my story throughout my Christian journey. There are times in my life I just do things that are halfway. And there are times in my life I don't even do things halfway. I don't even go up the ladder. I look at other people and say, wow, that's amazing that they can do that flip and they can do that dive and they can do that cannonball and they can do those things. That's been my story of my Christian life. And I don't know about you, but possibly maybe that could be part of your story. How does the church do church? I want to share a passage of scripture that I came across, and in our Sunday school class, Matt reminded me of it. I'd already had begun writing it. And if you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, a passage of scripture that I hope today would encourage your hearts when you're looking at the whole idea of either going all in or just being halfway. See, the Christian life, choosing to be all in or diving into a relationship with Jesus can be very scary for people. It can feel very unnatural. There are people that fill up worship places and sanctuaries every day by the millions that still claim to be Christian, little Christ, followers of Christ, but still living in a life that says, you know what, I'm only living it halfway. I haven't decided to go all in. Why? Because it's scary. It's unnatural. And I'll be honest that maybe your true desire is to follow to God, to serve Him, to give to Him. Maybe you give to God. Maybe there are times that you show up for things and you serve Him. Maybe there's times that you want to be used by Him. But sometimes in life, in the spiritual realm, it's just too high. Maybe it's just too deep. Maybe it's just too far out there. Maybe it's so scary because you know what? All eyes are on you. Because you can hear it from all over and everybody is watching to see how are you going to react to that high dive in terms of the spiritual life. I get it because I'm writing to myself. The spiritual journey is not always easy. It's not easy for every single person. Matter of fact, I haven't met one person yet that it's easy for all the time. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a reason why we're supposed to lean on Him and to trust Him because He knows what's out there. He knows how hard it is to live the life. When He called the fishers of men to be followers of Him in Matthew 4:19, He knew it was going to be a challenge. He knew that some people are going to fall. He knows that some people are going to literally do a belly flop. How many of you guys have spiritually done some belly flops in your day? Amen. I know I have. I know that I will continue doing belly flops. But you know what? Sometimes by doing the belly flops can be kind of interesting. Why? Because you're trying some things that you've never done before. Doing things that God is asking you to do may require some belly flops. May end up saying, you know what? That wasn't perfect, but I am going to attempt to do that again. I'm trying to do a swan dive, but it's turning into a belly flop every time, and it hurts. And it's scary. And matter of fact, after doing it a few times, I really don't know if I really want to keep doing that. In your spiritual journey, there are times it's going to be like this. But you know what? God gets that. And you know who else got that? Noah. Noah understood by building an ark out in the desert. He understood. Belly flop, everyone making fun of me. Trusting God. Going for this high dive, building this, taking all the time. He understood that. Sarah understood that. The whole notion of having a child at 90 years old is pretty funny, right? That's pretty funny, God. Hagar questioned God's loyalty and his promises to her from years before. I'm going to still trust that, even though you made this promise and I haven't seen anything in such a long time for years. You're still going to be loyal to me? You're still going to fulfill these promises? Job's agony at several breaking points. Have you ever had some breaking points in your life, some things that you questioned and wondered, why is this happening to me? Maybe you even asked, what in heaven's name is going on, and realize it's not so much my sin, it's that God is wanting me to trust him and to persevere. And sometimes through the trials and the tribulations is when you see the most spiritual growth in your life. The book of Job is a wonderful story to look at to see the perseverance and how to trust him even in all types of life. I've shared with you before, you take just one of those. You take just one of those situations that Job had to go through to trust him and to rely on. That could do a lot. For each of us, God wants to know one thing. Are you all in? I started thinking, Jesus really has never desired to be an add-on into our life. Nor has he ever really wanted to be a leftover. Have you ever tried to eat leftovers? How many of you guys like leftovers? I've only found that really, yeah, some of us do. I found, you know, my favorite leftover is actually gumbo. Why? Because all the spices and everything else is just, it does what it's supposed to do. It just gels, it's just awesome. But a lot of times there's not really, you have leftovers and you really don't desire it as much as you did the first time you got it. Maybe some of us do, we like it and we want it even more, you know. But there's only a few things, and gumbo is one of those things, in my opinion, is good for leftovers. But in the spiritual realm, Jesus really doesn't want to be leftovers. He doesn't want to just be an add-on. He wants to be your everything. So as we look at Romans chapter 12, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look at this with a new heart and with new eyes and a new mind. And maybe you've heard this scripture before. Maybe you've read it. Maybe you've studied it. I want to do just a quick little Bible study on the history of the book of Romans, really quick. This is an actual letter that Paul wrote to the church of Rome. And throughout this letter, he's going to literally put all these unbelievable nuggets of truth that we need to take with us. Just so you know, The book of Romans was some of the most life-changing scriptures that literally happened to some of the most godliest people that you have ever have read about and studied. The person of Augustine, St. Augustine, the great theologian, the great scholar from back in 354 AD, St. Augustine. I mean, this guy was an amazing philosopher and Christian. The book of Romans changed his life radically. John Wesley, the founder of the Wesley Foundation, the founder of the Methodist Church. The book of Romans changed his life. Martin Luther, who started the Reformation. The reason why we have all the different denominations and not just the Roman Catholic Church. They came and nailed his thesis on the board and said, hey, church, Catholic Church, this is not what it's all about. You making us pay for forgiveness of our sins is not the right thing to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to reform. I'm going to protest against this. And by doing this, all these followers began to leave the Catholic Church and began to create and start following and creating brand new denominations. It was this book that literally changed his life. Three great, unbelievable, powerful Christians who we can look at. This book is important. Romans 12:1 begins to say this. And so, maybe your text, it says, therefore. And so, therefore. Every time you see the word therefore, you need to ask a question. What is it therefore? Teachers will always ask that. Preachers will say, if you see that transitional period, this attention, then you need to look previously of what has actually already been talked about. So in here in Romans 12:1, we see that this is actually the fourth. You may not know this, but this is the fourth, therefore, in the Romans, up to Romans 12, right here. So in your Bible, in your notes, what I would like for you to do is go ahead and put, this is number four. Write a four next to it, because this is the fourth, therefore, of something that has previously already taken a place. Which means that there is how many before this? Three, just making sure that you guys are awake still. That already took place. For the sake of time, let me take you really quick to the three, really quick. And I'm going to tell you something. These three are what are known as the doctrinal truth. This is what we hold on to here in the Baptist Church, here at Living Hope Baptist Church. This is what we hold on to. These are what we call non-negotiables, okay? In biblical, in church world, sometimes you have some negotiables, you have some feelings about, hey, this or that, but these are non-negotiables. Let me take you to the very first three, to the very first, therefore. Go to Romans 3:20, back up, go west. Romans 3:20, the therefore of sin. For no one, or therefore, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Maybe in your NIV it says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The Ten Commandments, the law, is there to show us what we cannot achieve. Just breaking one command, just breaking one law, puts us guilty of all laws. So you can say, I've never committed adultery. I've never committed murder. I've never put another God before you, God. I've never done this or that. And we begin to start classifying. Trust me, when you break one, you broke all. All of us come short of the glory of God every single time. So the law does not make us good, but it reveals to us what we cannot measure up to God's perfection. So that's why Romans 3:23 is very important that we understand and memorize, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first therefore. Move to the east, go over one page, I think, or two pages. In your Bible, Romans 5:1. The second, therefore, for your notes. The second, therefore, is about salvation. So we saw that sin, that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, that we all have a sin problem. Now let's look at this one with salvation. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Have you ever asked the question, how has God, a perfect God, forgiven you for the things that you've done? How is that possible? Have you ever looked at your sins? Have you ever looked at yourself and say, how would God would ever forgive me for this? It's because we are justified by Christ. See, when Christ looks at, when God looks at you, not only is he looking at your heart, he's looking at your faith, but he's also looking at his own son, Jesus Christ. How do you receive salvation? By works, of course. You got to work your way into heaven, right? You got to give a certain amount of money, right? You got to make sure that these whole entire pews are all filled up every single week, right? And you got to make sure that you're here and even 15 minutes early, right? And you better not make sure that you put three things of sugar in there in your coffee, but you only need to have two and forget about the donut because it's got too much sugar in it. And when you go home, you got to make sure that you do this and you make sure that you do that. To you guys that are going, you are crazy and out of your mind, Troy. You should be. And if any pastor ever tells you that it's by works, that you got to do this and this and this to get you into heaven, I encourage you to walk out the door. Don't ever believe it, for it is by grace that you have been saved, not by works, so that anyone can boast, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is your grace, it is grace, it is grace, it is all about your faith. It's about making a public confession. It's about literally Romans 10 and 9, if you confess, if you declare with your mouth, if you declare to the world, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You'll be saved. That's too easy. It's supposed to be that easy. It's a gift. Well, that's too easy, so I'm going to try to work my way. I'm going to try to do more. I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to do that. So then he'll show more favor to me. So then I know without a shadow of a doubt, I'll never, ever be kicked out of heaven. I'll never lose my salvation if I keep doing this and this and this. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Grace. Grace is a wonderful gift. Well, then that means I guess I get to keep on sinning then because I got grace and I can live any kind of life I want. If I give my life to Christ, then I know that I'm going to sin. I might as well. I mean, heck, I can have the best of both worlds. Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul says a little bit later on, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us even more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not, Paul says. Absolutely not. That's stupid. Troy's version. That is ludicrous. Of course not, you don't do that. But because you have received me, because you have confessed to the world, because you have placed your faith in me, I give you grace so that we can have this relationship. So we see in the first, therefore, there's this whole idea of sin and that we all fall short of his glory. We see in the second, therefore, that we have this whole idea of salvation, that this free gift is given to each and every one of us. And now we come to this third, therefore. It's the one that we wonder about all the time, especially when you commit a sin and you've fallen short of the glory of God. But remember, this is so important. The third one is, Romans 8, 1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You got these? So you have the first one about sin. You have the second, therefore, about your salvation. You have the third one about the assurance of your salvation. Has anybody in here ever woken up, ever had this deal? It's like, I wonder if I still am going to heaven. I believe in Christ. I've placed my life, I've asked him to come into my life, but then, oh man, this one was a big one. Or, oh my goodness, I keep doing this one over and over and over. There's no way he's going to forgive me for this one. And so we begin to question our salvation because of our sin, because we've messed up. We basically tell God, hey, I'm sure this was probably the last straw, right? God's like, have you seen the stack of straws that I have? Of course this is not the last one. By the way, in 5 minutes, you're probably going to do it again. Not because you probably want to, but because you're human. And because of the way that we are in our flesh, we are going to make mistakes and we are going to run into these. But is that what we're supposed to be doing? Is that our desire is to truly sin and to truly make mistakes and to truly go against God's will? Absolutely not. But is it going to happen? Yes. It's going to happen. So when we begin to go through this, and people have actually asked me, how do I know for sure I'm not going to lose my salvation? And I always tell them, did you actually receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I did. Did you mean it with all of your heart? Yes, I did. Is there fruit in your life that shows that you have given your life to Christ? I don't know. I don't know. And I will tell them, I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. If you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then something is going to want to manifest and something is going to want to change in your life. Your old life is going to want to go away, and behold, you'll want to have a brand new life. You're not going to want to go back to your old way of life, at least not desiring that lifestyle. It doesn't mean that you won't make mistakes, but that's not the desires of your heart. Y'all see the difference? Are y'all with me? This is really important that you understand this. See, when we ask Jesus into our lives, we're basically telling him, I'm all in. Because otherwise, don't do it. If you're not all in, then don't ask him. If you're not all in, if you really don't want to seek after him, become a fisher of men and be a follower of him, then don't ask him, because guess what? The rest of the world's not either. This is why the gate is huge for those people. Narrow is the gate for those that truly want to follow him. I'm going to tell you something. It's God's way of saying, you know what? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, God is basically saying, here's this. I'm all in for you. Because you know what I did? I got my son, my begotten son, and he left the throne of grace, and he came and he died on an old rugged cross, and he went and he paid a penalty that he did not commit, all for you. All for you. So if Jesus can say, I'm all in, if God can say, I'm all in, then we should be willing to say, what? I'm all in. The security of salvation, listen to this. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or distress or persecution or family or nakedness or danger or sword? Nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God said, I'm all in. I've given you everything. I'm giving you salvation. There's absolutely nothing you can do. Hebrews 7:25 says this. So he is able to save completely. Halfway? Partially? We'll see how you act in about 2 years. See if you're really there or not. Watch this again. This is an awesome verse that hardly gets read. Hebrews 7:25. So he is able to save what? Completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever again should you question your salvation if you truly have given your life to Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Why? Because Romans 8:1 says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is absolutely no sin that can erase your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. Guys, that is an awesome, awesome assurance that we should be excited about every single day. You don't need to worry about if you are on your dying bed and a priest comes to you and makes it, hopefully in the nick of time, saying, do you confess? What if the priest gets in a wreck on the way there? You're jacked up. Never question your salvation. Never. And then the fourth, therefore, is back in Romans 12:1. Let's knock this out real quick. Romans 12:1, I'm sorry. Therefore, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because all he has done for you, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is the last of the therefores. This is the last of finding out that you understand your sin, you understand about salvation, you understand about security of salvation. Now we have to decide if we want to do one final thing, one final therefore. Do we want to serve him either halfway or be all in? This is also the fourth therefore, by the way, is called the transitional portion. This is what changes everything for the rest of the whole entire book of Romans. The first three is all about the doctrinal. The fourth one here is now, how are you going to act? How are you going to behave? How are you going to live your life? This is the final therefore in all of the book of Romans to be able to say, what are you now going to do? So the rest of the book is saying, are you going to be a living sacrifice? Are you going to be different? See, it's one thing knowing God's word, teaching God's word, listening to God's word, but it's another to live it out. How many of you guys have found that to be true in your life? Yeah. I found this to be true in my life every single day. It's easy for me to be up here preaching it. It's easy for us to teach it. It's easy for me to even listen to it, even though sometimes I don't want to listen to it. Because that is going to require something for me to do. That's going to require something for me to act upon. That's going to require something for me to truly understand. So how many times there are things in the Bible that we understand what we're supposed to do, but it's another thing saying, okay, I guess now I'm going to really go do it and I'm going to live it out. And we say, you know what? I don't really like that, therefore. The other first three I love. It's this one is a kind of a struggle. It's this one that's kind of tough for me. See, to be all in is going to require the ongoing transformation in each and every one of us. I want to read it one more time. And so, dear brothers and sisters, therefore, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable, a true and proper way to worship. God may never ask you to die for Him, but He is going to ask you to live for Him. You may never have to literally die for Him and become a martyr, but He's asking you to be a martyr every day to live for Him. And that's the part of the therefore that we're talking about today. It's standing up for Him when no one else is. It's making decisions in your life to follow Christ when maybe other people are not. You know what? Even maybe getting up and coming to church was a little bit of a battle for you. And you know what? Christ gets that. He gets it. Because you know what? We have to deal with the world every day. We got to deal with our situations every day. And He truly understands that. You see in here in verse 1 where it says, this is truly the way to worship. This is truly the true and proper worship. This is the Greek word. It's called logikos. Logikos. And you know what that means? They take the Greek word where we get the word logical from. So let me put it this way. It's only logical that we do this for Jesus. That's what that says. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, it's only logical that we should do this for Him. Not only is this a heart thing, but this is a renewing of our mind saying, you know what? Man, have you ever had people in your life ever do something for you and you say, well, it's only logical I want to do something back. Scott came to my house and did something for me. And you know what? It was only logical for me to say, hey, can I give you money? Or hey, can I do something for you? Y'all understand where I'm going with this? You do it because that person came out of their own free will and said, no, I came to do this for you. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He came to die on the cross. He came to serve us. And so in response of that, we say, you know what? It's only logical. It's only because I love you that I would desire to do this back. It's a pretty cool thing to look at. Romans 12:2, as we finish this up. It says, do not copy. Do not conform. Do not copy. Do not conform to the behavior and the customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is His good and pleasing and perfect way. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another Greek word here, this whole idea of being transformed, is a whole concept of the metamorphosis. How many of you guys loved your science classes back in the in learning all about metamorphosis and change? Probably some of us, none of us. How many of you guys felt it? Like, no. Yeah, we slept through that part of it. Don't sleep through this part. You're going to like this part, okay? The whole idea of being transformed, this Greek metamorphosis, you know, for a butterfly, it goes through four stages. Did you know in your life, in the Christian life, do you notice that you go through many, many different stages of your spiritual life? Amen. Yeah. We go through different changes. We go through major changes. That's why when you look at a person and they truly are a Christian, you can't judge too quickly because of what God is allowing them to go through or needs to go through to get them to the place that they need to be at. Because some people are jumping and diving off the board, and some people are walking down the ladder of shame, not because they want to. It's just maybe because it's scary to jump out, like me. This whole idea of transformation, this whole idea of changing, is not easy for anyone. This is why this is an ongoing change. This is why this transformation, this metamorphosis is taking place every day in all of our lives. It's not like we get to a place and we say, we have arrived. Look at this wonderful, beautiful butterfly. Because guess what? As I told the Sunday school class, you're going to get hit by an 18-wheeler going 90 miles an hour on the highway. And you're going to get splattered at times. And guess what you come back to? We are all going to go through different changes. Have you noticed that sometimes we stay in certain stages a little bit longer than others? Sometimes I stay as a tadpole. Sometimes I stay at a larvae. Sometimes I stay at a prodigal son. Sometimes I stay in my own sin. Sometimes I stay in a certain stage of my life and I'm not ready to come out of it yet. But I want people to be praying for me because there is going to be a day when I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ that I will be whatever He wanted me to be all at that time. I will be that butterfly. I'll be that completion. We are not all going to be at the exact same places in our life. And then we have this transformation and this renewal of our mind. We need to understand is not based off our feelings. I don't know what you're feeling right now. I can only speculate because I'm looking at your faces. You got 5 minutes left, Troy, before I really tune you out. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know when you go home, what you feel about your husband, what you feel about your wife, what you feel about your kids. Because you know what? Your feelings are going to constantly be changing all the time. I don't know how you're going to feel about church. I don't know how you're going to feel about this message. I don't know how you're going to feel about anything when you go to work. I don't know how you're going to feel about your neighbors. I don't know how you're going to feel. Why? Because it's constantly always changing. And you know what? When it comes to your relationship with Christ, oftentimes, our feelings get in a way of true trust and obedience. Our feelings get in the way of our true trust and our obedience all the time. And you know why? Because I may be a tadpole that's feeling a little bit apathetic about this message. I may be a little selfish. I may be a little self-centered. I may be feeling a little lazy. I may be feeling a little jealous. I may be feeling a little prideful. I may actually be a little fearful because what you're asking me to do and what Paul is saying here is that I need you to go all in. And I'm not sure I really want to dive into that. The Old Testament talks about sacrifice. It also talks about people's feelings, how they felt about things. And it talks about obedience is better than sacrifice. See, sacrifice is better than feelings. But obedience is better than sacrifice. Samuel points that out in 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey, obedience is better than sacrifice." I'm sure there was times when Noah probably felt like, and notice I'm using the word feelings, probably felt like not building his ark anymore every time people passed by. I'm sure there was times when Peter wished he was just a fisherman and said, "Dude, Jesus, I don't know what you got me in, but I was doing good just fishing 8 hours a day." This whole thing of going to people and saying, "Hey, this is my friend, he's God," is really kind of like starting to become a bummer, you know, because like they want to like throw rocks at us, and I just got nailed a second ago and I'm not really enjoying it. Okay, I'd rather a fish hit me than a rock. Abraham, Moses, David, I'm sure while they were writing, I bet there was times when they were doing a little bit of complaining in their songs and writing. I can only imagine, and God's like, "Shh, shh, no, I need you to write this." "No, but you don't understand. I'm sitting in prison right now. Stop your excuses. But I'm feeling like this is not going to go very well." Can y'all relate? But guess what? All of them, they all stayed in. All of them were all in and became heroes of the faith. All of them continually to say, "You know what? I don't want to just do it halfway. I want to be all in. I don't want to do things halfway anymore." So how does the church be the church if we're just doing things halfway? The following week, I got asked to go back to DAC Country Club with my jerk friend. But I'd already been thinking about it all that week. How much I missed out by not doing what everybody else was doing, even the little kids. So I told myself, as I walked in, I put my towel down, and somehow, some way, I guess the lifeguards were already cooling off or something, but they were in the swimming pool. And I walked right by them, and I saw one of them by the side, and I said, "Hey, I was here last week, and I wanted to go up the board, the diving board, but I was scared and I came back down." And I remember her saying to me, "You get up there, which is the hard part, and we'll be here for you when you jump." So 5 minutes came and I got my way up there and I got up on the high dive. Not because I had to, not because he forced me, not because he manipulated me. He didn't even say anything to me. But I jumped. Matter of fact, that's me. That's what I probably felt like as I probably slammed my face into the water. But I did it, and I did it over and over and over throughout that day. Because see, I told myself I was all in that day. I told myself I am all in. But what changed for me? Two things. My desire to experience something awesome was waiting for me. And I realized that I was not alone when I decided to jump in. Those two things. My desire to experience something awesome that was waiting for me, and realizing that I was not going to be alone when I jumped in. That's what got me up. And maybe in our spiritual life, maybe we're in the same place. Sometimes we're not doing things because we're scared of what is going to happen. See, when we go halfway, we miss out. So as I close this series, let's be the church that goes all in. Let's be the church that goes all in. You're good. You're good. Guess what? When Jesus looks at you, you're all butterflies. You're all butterflies. Let's pray. Lord, I just want us just to be still right now and just quiet. And you just speak to us this morning. Father, wherever you have us at this time in the stage of our life, I just want to say thank you. This whole idea of being transformed and being renewed, it's going to look different for each of us. Not all of us are going to be butterflies, and all of us is going to be doing flips and swan dives each day. Maybe today, Lord, I'm just at the point right now that I just want to climb this stairs and the ladder and meet you and see where I need to go from here. Or Father, maybe I've already received you as my Lord and Savior. And maybe you've been asking me to jump. Maybe you've been asking me to dive all in into this relationship. Father, I pray that none of us will miss the experience that we have with you. And Father, I pray that we'll always remember that none of us are going to be alone. That you're going to be there to help us. You're going to be there to catch us. You're going to be there as we swim to the side and we get up and we say, hey, I want to do that all over again. Lord, wherever we are, I pray that, God, that we would seek that out today. Thank you, Lord, for your words. And I pray that, God, that each of us would receive it with an open heart, a renewing mind, and with humility to desire the change, because you first loved us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.